We'll just get into the Bible study here. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 139, we'll see what the Lord has for all of us tonight. Psalm 139, this is verses that have been mentioned here and there in this psalm lately in this meeting, but I want to look at the very end of the psalm, verses 23 and 24. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I feel like the Lord is doing that at this time. He's searching our hearts. He's looking us over, and it made me think of like an artist that was completing a painting, his masterpiece, and right at the very end, he just would be putting on those little finishing touches to be, you know, that's it. Now it's done. It's perfect. And I feel like that's what the Lord's doing in our lives. He's bringing out things, and of course, some of the things don't feel quite like a little gentle paintbrush hitting you. Might be a little more severe than that, but the Lord's working on us, and he knows what he's doing, and he's just got this short lifetime to get us ready for eternity. And as our pastor reminded us on Sunday, eternity is a long time, and we want to be ready. We want to have God's best, so let's let the Lord do it. But this word here, this word search, when David says, "Search me, O God," in the Hebrew, it means to examine intimately. So it's not just to look something over. I thought about, say you were looking for a lost item in a drawer, and you might pull it out and kind of scrummage through it, and so, no, it's not there, and go looking somewhere else. But if you were looking intimately, you might pull every single thing out of that drawer and really dig down and say, "I know it's in here somewhere. I'm going to find it." And that's an intimate look. It's the same word in Proverbs 25:2 that says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." That's that search. It's intimate. Examine intimately. So when we look into the Word of God, we don't just want to read it and just brush over it. We should be getting into it. If we're going to search it out, we really need to get into it intimately, and we do. We look at the meaning of the words, and we look at the where, you know, this takes us to another portion of Scripture. The Holy Spirit might lead us to something, and we search it out, and it's something we get into, and it's so wonderful when he does that, and he just like, wow, this is so wonderful. It says this here, and it says this here. I'm gonna go tell someone else about this, or I'm gonna write this down or something. It's just how precious how the Word lights up to you. So when you're searching it out, examine it intimately, and it'll really mean a lot to you. But David in this psalm, he starts out in the first verse. He says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." So if he says that the Lord has already done that, and if you read through this psalm, you see how he says the Lord knew his thoughts, his ways, his words. The Lord was always with him, even if he made his bed in hell. And he said the Lord saw him before he was ever even born. So why would he now say, "Lord, search me and know my thoughts"? I think David knew that the Lord knew him better than he knew himself, and that there might be something in his life that needed to be dealt with. That's what I'm talking about tonight, that the Lord's working something in our lives. We might not know that there's anything lacking or that there's something there or something that needs to be there, but the Lord knows. And so David's asking the Lord, "Search me and see if there's something there, and take care of it." And because we want to be that one that's just right, perfect for the Lord. And no flaws, no withholdings. So Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And that reins in the Bible, it speaks of our inward desires and affections. So the Lord is searching our heart. He's searching our reins. And it's not the inward thing. It's not the outward thing, it's the inward thing. The Lord looks on the heart. Man sees the outward appearance. And the Lord's not interested in how made up, you know, we look beautiful to other people, and that it's our heart that matters to him. And David said it in Psalm 26, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart." So again, David was asking the Lord to look at him. But when he says, "Prove me," when the Lord's going to prove you, it's not going to be proven how faithful you are or how able you are, capable. It's going to be proven what he's done in your life. That's the proof he's going to do, because he's faithful, and he says, I'll finish the good work I've begun. And he's going to prove that, and he does that, and sometimes we don't always realize when he's doing that. He's doing things in our lives over a period of time, and then it will come to a test, and then it's proven what he's done, and you're like, wow, I didn't even know I had that kind of faith, but the Lord's been working it in me for all this time. So he proves himself. And I wanted to mention a couple in the Bible that had the Lord prove them and work on them. One of them is Joseph. And if you turn over to Psalms 105, we'll be coming back to this psalm, by the way, but Psalm 105. And you know how Joseph was treated of his family. And this psalm here is a historic psalm. And it talks about starts out talking about Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. And then it gets down to Joseph here in Psalm 105, verse 16. It says, Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So you see here that Joseph, the word of the Lord tried him. He was given those dreams from the Lord, and he went and told his brothers, and they hated him for it. And they ended up, as you know, they sold him into slavery, and then he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. And it says here that he was laid in iron and had his feet in fetters. And, you know, that kind of thing can make you wonder what's going on. Like, Lord, did you really give me these dreams, you know, that my brothers are going to bow down to me and I'm going to be a ruler over them? But the Lord proved it. The word of the Lord tried him. And his word came to pass, and it came to pass in a real quick time. You know, it looked like things were getting worse and worse for Joseph, and all of a sudden he's second in command to Pharaoh. So the Lord can turn things around real quick. And but just we're learning through all this that the Lord's the faithful one, and his promises are yea and amen, and they'll come to pass. And let's look at another one here. Turn back to Deuteronomy 8. And this has to do with the children of Israel. And starting in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So here's Israel, and the children of Israel had to go into the wilderness for 40 years, and the Lord said he was proving them to see what was in their heart. And the thing that I like how it ends up here, that he wants you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So these things that are happening to us are natural things. Like, they were in the wilderness wandering. They needed water. They needed food. They needed shelter and whatever. But the Lord was working something spiritual in their life, that they should realize it's not just the natural things that you have, your food and water, that keep you alive. It's the word of God that keeps you alive. That's what your life is. And it's a good thing for us that the Lord takes us through things to show us spiritual, work spiritual things in our lives. And he uses our natural surroundings, you know, our job, our health, family, whatever situation. The Lord's not limited. He uses anything, but he's working something in our lives that's spiritual. And I just think, you know, one example in my life, I moved out to Colorado because I thought the mountains were so wonderful, and coming from flatlands of Illinois. But the Lord drew me out here, and it wasn't for the mountains. It was to be in this place to hear the word of God. And so he's the faithful one, and he uses things, but he sees our hearts, and he knows what needs to be done there. And then let's look at Peter. Go over to Matthew 26. And Peter had something in his life that needed to be dealt with. And in Matthew 26, starting in verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. So Peter had this, he was counting on himself too much. He had too much confidence in his own abilities. And Jesus had said, you're going to be offended. You know, the scripture said that I'm going to smite the shepherd and the flock's going to be scattered. And Peter says, well, I won't. You know, these others might, but I won't. And so this is something in his life that the Lord wanted to deal with, and he was dealing with it then. So you know what happened, how Jesus went into the Garden of the Gethsemane and prayed, and then Judas Iscariot came with the multitude, and he was arrested and taken before the high priest. And if you drop down now to verse 69, and by the way, Peter followed afar, and it was outside. So in verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So this was a hard thing that Peter had to get dealt with in his life. And he had to learn not to rely on his own strength. And we all need to learn that. But I'm using Peter for, he's a good example here. But he was with Jesus. And I would think that he would have heard the time that was recorded in John where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he had to learn to take that by heart. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. And Peter was too confident in himself. And this was a tough thing for him. Like it says, he went out and wept bitterly, but it's something the Lord saw in his heart, and I thought it was a contrast to David. David said, Lord, search me and see if there's something there that needs to be dealt with. Well, Peter wasn't saying that. Peter's saying, like, those guys might have problems. I don't, you know. I'm good. But who's the faithful one in the situation? It's the Lord. Whether we're asking the Lord to look at us and search us out, or we're like Peter, saying, no, I won't do that. The Lord knows our hearts, and he's going to be the faithful one to do the work in our lives. So glory to God when, you know, these things happen. We know it's not us. He's the one doing it. So back in our verse in Psalm 139, it says, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And that word try in the Hebrew means to test. And especially metals. And there's many verses in the Bible talk about these kind of things. A few of them are Zechariah 13:9 says, I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and a furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. So the Lord's trying us like a refiner is purifying metal. And he wants the best quality. And we want to be like Job and by faith say, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. That's the kind of faith we want to have. And you know, Job had some bumps in his life too, and the Lord had to work some things out there, and he went a really tough way. But the Lord gave him a double portion at the end, didn't he? And that's what the Lord's wanting to do for us. The Lord loves to give. He wants to give us a double portion. So we want to come forth like gold. And back in our verse again where it says, excuse me, Psalms 139:24 says, see if there be any wicked way in me. And that word wicked means an idol. If you looked it up in Hebrew, it means an idol. And what's an idol? An idol is anything we put before the Lord in our lives. It could be anything. And David said, I have set the Lord always before me. And that's the way we want to be. But there can be something in our lives that can, we might not even know it. In fact, if you want to look at Revelation chapter 2 about the church of Ephesus. And this was a wonderful church. In chapter 2 of Revelation, talking about Ephesus, I know thy works, thy patience, how you've, for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The Lord wasn't first in their lives anymore. And that was something against them. And they maybe didn't even realize it. They were getting caught up with the things they were doing. And that's what so many churches nowadays are emphasizing, you know, ministries and works and what are you doing? And, you know, the focus is on your abilities, not on looking to the Lord. And we want to, that's what the Lord wants. The love is the first thing. He's interested in those that love him. And not so much what we do. If there's anything that we do that's any worthwhile, he's going to enable us to do it. It's not going to be something that we go about in our own strength or our own plans to do. It's going to be something the Lord enabled, and he'll be glorified in it. But Ephesus left their first love, and we need to have Jesus our first love always. We don't want to have anything get in the way of that. So I'm going to go back and pick on Peter again here. Let's go back to John chapter 21. And this is after Jesus had risen from the dead, and the disciples got together and went fishing, caught some fish. And in John chapter 21, I'm going to start in verse 15. So they had shared a meal with Jesus. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And this is something that's, again, I'm trying to bring out about keeping Jesus first in our lives. He says to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And it doesn't really say what these are. It could be the nets, because he was a fisherman. So you love me more than your job. Or the disciples, do you love me more than your friends? Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or who that loves their son and daughter or their spouse more than me, they're not worthy of me. We need to have the Lord as our first love. And if we want to win him, he's got to be our first love. So he said, you've got to love me more than these. And I want to kind of bring something out. I don't know how well I'm going to be able to do this, but Simon Peter felt really bad about what he had done in denying the Lord. And when Jesus asked him this over and over, do you love me more than these? It's like, do you love me more than the shame you have for denying me, or the pain, the whatever you have, regret from denying me? And I know that you don't love those things in your life. You don't love regret and shame and that. But I think Jesus is just trying to bring out the fact that, Peter, you love me. You love me so much that those things, you don't need to dwell on those things. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on your failures, on your shame. You love me. That's what you need to think about. Love me. And that's what, Lord, in our lives, we have things, and it can happen to us, and we just feel like, oh, Lord, I thought after all these years I wouldn't be that way. You know, I think I was past that, but you don't want to get down about it. Just get up and go. Lord, the main thing I know in my heart, I love you, and you love me, and I love you, and that's what's going to matter in the end. I'm going to fail. I'm a man. I'm going to fail. I'm going to have shortcomings, and, you know, big or small, they're going to happen. But the Lord is the faithful one, and that love will go on. It's the love of God, and that's what Jesus wants us to concentrate on. Keep that love first and more than anything else. So I'm going to tell you a little story about myself. Testimony time here. I had something that the Lord dealt with in my life here recently, and it started with a jury summons I got in the mail. And so, you know, you get it like a month before you're supposed to be there. And so I'm all along thinking about this jury summons and praying about it. Lord, I don't want to go to that thing. And you're supposed to call the business day before and see if they called your number. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, there's a lot of numbers that maybe they won't call mine. And so it's Friday afternoon. I call, and sure enough, my number is called. So Monday morning, I got to be there at 8 a.m. And I get there, and there's probably 125 people in this room, and they get up there and say, well, we're going to call out 75 names, and if you're one of those, then raise your hand, and we'll come and give you a badge. And they're calling out names, and they called my name. And so so they round us 75 up, and they take us up into the room, you know, the court, and there's, on the name tags they gave us, 26 of them had numbers on them, and they said, if you've got a number on your tag, go sit in the jury box. And they need 12 jurors plus an alternate, so they need 13. And I'm thinking, well, there's 26 up there. They should be good. You know, I'm sitting in the back. Well, they start questioning them and dismissing them. And they got down to 13. And then when they start dismissing them, they start calling people out from the, you know, we're sitting in the back. And sure enough, I got called. And I get up there. And then, so there's still 26 people, whatever it was, I forget. I think there was still 26. And they go through, and they're questioning everybody. And they're passing around a mic, and they ask you questions. And if you say something, you know, weird, they're like, okay, you're dismissed, you know. And they're asking everybody, they want to give everybody a chance. Well, the mic comes around, and it comes to me, and the attorney calls out someone's name. And I go, well, that's the guy next to me. So I give him the mic. And they went around, and they never came back to me. Because I had things I wasn't going to lie, but I was going to say something. I would hope they'd say, you should just go home. But it didn't happen. So I got on this jury duty, and they say, you know, that usually it lasts a day. Well, the judge gets up there and says, this is going to probably last till Friday. And what's going on in my life is I've got a machine shop, and we just got a brand new machine, and it's sitting there. It got delivered, but it needs to be hooked up. And I was going to hook it up, and plus all the other work we got going. And if I don't get the machine hooked up, they're not going to come in and install it. And this is just weighing on me. And I'm like, it's 8 to 5 all week, and what am I going to do? And I freaked out. I had an anxiety attack. I just couldn't handle it. I called Chrisette. I had lunch break. I called her, and she came over and helped me out. But I just tell you, I didn't know that was in me. I know it was the Lord. Step by step, it was for sure him. I know the Lord is in control. And the only way I'm going to get called on that jury is when he wants it that way. And he knows what I got to do. I'm not saying like, Lord, don't you know I got all this stuff to do? I'm pretty busy. He knows. He knows. And so, but I'll just tell you, it was like, was every part of my being's like, I don't want to be here. You know, part of it's because I had so much to do, but part of it is because I just hate that whole process. It's so, they go on and on, and I'm just thinking, it's no wonder there's a backup in the judicial system. These guys talk for and say nothing. Anyway, I'm kind of rambling, but this, I didn't realize this was in my life. And I've, you know, in all this time, I've just, because it's basically, you're not totally trusting the Lord to have his way in your life. And I know the Lord's in control. Like I said, I know he had that for me, but I was just freaking out with it. And so let's turn over to Philippians 4, and I'll show you what the Lord brought to me about this now. And I know you know this verse, and this is wonderful. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That word is anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we're to be anxious for nothing. And, you know, anxiety and worry is like the dross in the gold. You know, it takes away from the purity of it. And if there's dross in metal, it makes it weak. I work with a lot of different metals, and if they're impure, they'll snap and break on you. They've got to be pure. So worry or anxiety is like that dross, and it's making you weak. It's making you not as pure as the Lord wants, and so he's going to bring it out. He doesn't want any unbelief in our lives. He wants us to trust him. But you look at these verses here. What's the remedy for anxiety? Prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And as I told you, you know, I did pray, asking the Lord about this jury duty, I wouldn't get picked. I knew he was not going to pick me. I had confidence. I was wrong. But that's the thing. You get to realize that you don't want your will in your life. You want God's will in your life. And he knows my heart, and he knows I really do want his will. And as much as it hurt for me to sit there for all those hours all week long, it was working something in me that, Lord, I can trust you. You know what's working, what's going to work. And so the opposite of anxiety here is in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's that peace, the peace of God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And in Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then Paul, if you look at all his epistles, he starts them out with grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew they needed peace. Paul knew that. The Lord inspired him to write that, but we all need peace in our lives, you know, and I could say, like with Paul, you know, grace and peace unto you from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need it, and I needed it, and the Lord's working it in my life, and just this situation with me and my business and all, it did get worked out. I just would be in jury duty all day and go work at night a little bit, and called my brother Dan there, and he and Grant went in and hooked up the electrical for me and had it all done in time and got the machine installed, so the Lord worked it out. And you know he does. Always does. Even if you don't think, there's no way. He worked it out. And the greater thing, though, is not getting the things working in my shop as the work he's doing in my heart. And in our hearts, you know, all our hearts. The things that the Lord's bringing to us, they can be tough things, and you might not know they're even there. But the Lord brings it out, and because we want his best. And if we want to be his best, we've got to be that way. Like Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ, the mature man. And if we want to be that way in our lives, we have to have all these things worked out. And the Lord's going to do that. He will do that in our lives. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him in every way possible. And I just got a couple closing things here. And in that psalm that David said, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That way everlasting, of course, is not my way. It's not like, you know, Lord, here's my plan. Can you make it work? It's like, it's his way. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we're talking about the way everlasting, it's God's way. It's not our way at all. And then, the everlasting way, again, is to get our focus on things above. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. The things here are going to be gone in a moment. The things that we can see are just temporal. But the things that are eternal are the things you can't see. And that's what the Lord's working in our lives. So the lasting treasures are going to be what we have in heaven. And I'm going to just close out with this one little saying that we've heard in this place often. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So is the Lord searching out something in your life? I believe he is. That's why we're still here. But thank the Lord. Glory to God. It's going to be wonderful when we see what he's been doing all this time. So let's stand and close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in our lives, Lord. You're the faithful one. You see our hearts, Lord, and you know what needs to be, Lord. And we want to be that one that's ready when that trumpet sounds, Lord, looking up, loving your appearing and loving you. Oh, Lord, have your way. Finish the good work you've begun. We know you're faithful to do it, Lord, and we look forward to the day we'll see you face to face and praise you and thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah.